Well, please, if you've got your Bibles with you, will you pick up your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 28 to 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
Good morning, everyone. Always good to be here. So thank you for the invitation, opportunity to preach this morning. Let me just mention again that the evening service tonight at Trinity, as a speaker from Open Doors coming, and I think there's a lady coming from Nigeria who's been working with traumatized people in Nigeria. I think Nigeria is the country where more people are killed in the world for being Christians than any other at the moment. And so a lady who's working with some of those who've suffered that trauma is going to come tonight from Nigeria. So let me encourage you to come along to that. There'll be a number of other churches there. It's just a great way for us as Christians in our country to express love and support, isn't it, for our brothers and sisters who are literally being killed for following Jesus. So that's at 6 o'clock tonight. And let me encourage you to come along to that if you're able. Let me pray again before we look at these verses together. Lord, we come needy. We come perhaps feeling very empty this morning. We come with the circumstances of our lives just swirling all around us. And Father, thank you that we can come and stop and lift our eyes up to you. And this, particularly this morning, as we think about who we can trust, who we can put our trust in, Father, we pray that you will help us to see that Jesus is trustworthy and to keep on following him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So, who can you trust? As you look up to an authority or a power, who is it or what is it that you can put your trust in? That's been in the news in our country lots recently, hasn't it? There was a survey done at the end of Boris's time as Prime Minister when 60% of people said they didn't trust him to tell the truth. That trust had been undermined through a series of things that had happened. And then as the leadership race began to see who would replace Boris, trust was one of the big issues. "I'm the guy you can trust to put things right," said Rishi Sunak, before he lost and then won and then became Prime Minister. Well, we've been looking at, over the last couple of times I've been here, at John chapter 18. And so far we've asked two big questions. Who's in control? And we saw it wasn't Judas. That's good news. It wasn't Peter. That's also good news. It was Jesus. And that's really good news. And then last time we thought about who is the hero. And we compared Peter and Jesus as John weaved between those two scenes. Peter, who failed so miserably, and Jesus, who stood so strong. And we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that Jesus is the hero. It's not us. And this morning we're looking at John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. So it'd be helpful if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. And we're asking this question, who can you trust? And once again, we're going to think about that by comparing the different characters in this passage, particularly the different powers and authorities we see here. Firstly, we're going to think about the Jewish religious leaders. Israel was a very religious nation, and these religious leaders had a very important position. So just remind ourselves where we are. Jesus has been arrested late Thursday night, early hours of Friday morning. He's taken to Annas. He's the former high priest. He's questioned. Then he's taken to Caiaphas. He's the current high priest. John here in his account doesn't tell us anything what happens there. But the other gospels tell us that all the chief priests and the scribes gathered together. And then that leads us to the verses we're looking at this morning, beginning at verse 28. And just notice four things about the way the Jewish religious leaders behave here. Firstly, there's no fair trial. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. The governor is Pilate. We're going to see more of who he was in a moment. But did you see that phrase next? It was early morning. That the Jewish leaders had various rules and regulations in place to make sure that trials were fair. And one of those was that trials could not take place at night. And yet what happens? Jesus was arrested late Thursday at night or the very early hours of Friday morning, brought before Annas and tried, then brought before Caiaphas and the Jewish council and tried, both at night. They're just hurrying this through. They just want it over and done with. They just want it rid of Jesus as soon as possible, and they're so keen to do it. They're just going to break whatever rules are there, even the rules that they've made up. They're just going to break them in order to make it happen. There's no fair trial. Not only that, but there's no real charges. When they bring Jesus to Pilate, Pilate asks them a very appropriate and obvious question. Look at verse 29. What accusation do you bring against this man? What's the charges? What's he done? Look how they answer. Verse 30. If this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you. What kind of answer is that? What's this guy done wrong? Of course he's done something wrong, otherwise we wouldn't have brought him here. Let's not waste any time on the details of what that is, but just crucify him. And you notice how they twist things round as well. Well, what's their big problem with Jesus? Is it political or is it religious? Well, it's religious, isn't it? They don't like what he's doing. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's claiming. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is brought before the Jewish council, they charge him with blasphemy. That's what he's guilty of. That's why he deserves to die. And yet when they communicate with Pilate, how do they frame it? Political or religious? Political. Pilate has been told, verse 33, that Jesus is the king of the Jews. He said he's the king of the Jews. That's why he needs to be charged. They're using language that presents Jesus as a threat to Rome. So there's no integrity here, is there? There's no honesty, there's no fairness. They're just manipulating the situation into whatever works best for them. The charges change depending on what's most likely to lead to getting rid of Jesus. No fair trial, no real charges. There's no chance for the defence. They've already decided the verdict. Look at verse 31. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Pilate sees that Jesus is no real threat to Rome. This is just an internal Jewish religious dispute. So go and judge him by your own law, he says. Go and sort it out yourself. And the rulers say, the religious leaders say, we can't. Why not? Verse 31, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Only the Romans were permitted to execute someone. Now, it's true, there were times when mob rule just broke out and people got killed. Someone like Stephen, we read about in the Bible, that happened with him. But officially, the Jewish leaders have got no authority to kill Jesus. Certainly not to crucify him. Only the Romans can do that. And did you notice? That's what the Jewish leaders want. They're not bringing him to Pilate for a trial. They're not bringing him to Pilate for the charges to be examined. They're not giving Jesus a chance to defend himself. They just want him dead. And this is what they've got to do to make it happen. And then fourthly, there's no consistency in what they're doing. At the end of the passage, Pilate sees a possible way out of this situation for him. He says, I'll release someone for you in verse 39. There's a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Who do you want me to release? And who do they choose? They choose Barabbas. We don't know much about Barabbas. John tells us here that he was a robber. Actually, in Luke tells us that Barabbas was involved in some kind of rebellion or revolt or riot, and it led to him committing murder. So do you see the hypocrisy here? They've come presenting Jesus as a threat to Rome. So Pilate, you need to get rid of Jesus because he's a threat to Rome. And whose release do they call for instead of Jesus? A man who really is a threat to Rome, who's guilty of violence and rebellion and rioting and murder. So where's the truth? Where's the integrity in any of that? There's no fair trial. There's no real charges. There's no chance for the defense. There's no consistency. And these are the Jewish religious leaders. They're the ones that the people are supposed to look up to and see as people they can trust. And on top of all of that, did you see the greatest inconsistency in this passage? Did you spot it? Just look at verse 28. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Oh my goodness me. They're not careful about any of the rules. They're breaking them left, right, and center. They don't care about the truth. They're just twisting it in any way to suit them. They don't care about justice. They want this man dead by whatever it takes for that to happen. But they are very, very careful about which building they enter. Why? Well, they wouldn't want to defile themselves. This is a place for the Gentiles, and we're Jews. That would make us unclean. We don't want to miss the rest of the celebration that follows as part of the Passover. Passover, that's not even a law that's found in the Old Testament. That's one they've made up for themselves. It's no wonder, is it, that Jesus said to the religious leaders of his time, do you know what your problem is? You've missed the whole point. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were so careful about the law and all the smallest details. And yet, what was at the heart of the law of God? What's the greatest commandments? Love for God and love for people. And these religious leaders had no real love for God. How do you know that? Is that too strong a thing to say? I mean, they seem like, to many, the good and moral people in that society. How do you know they had no real love for God? Well, perhaps the most obvious answer is because here he is standing in front of them. And how are they treating him? They're desperately trying to find a way to kill him. And they certainly had no real love for people. When you read through the Gospels, see how they treated people. Matthew 23, verse 4, what does Jesus say about them? They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They're just laying heavy burdens on people. No true love for people. How different that is from Jesus. Pharisees laying heavy burdens on people. Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They'd not just missed the point of the law, they'd also missed the whole point of what the whole of Judaism was leading to. All the feasts, all the figures ultimately pointed to this chosen one who was to come, including the Passover feast that they're in the middle of celebrating. When that Bible commentator Don Carson says this, the Jews take elaborate precautions to avoid ritual contamination in order to eat the Passover at the very time they are manipulating the judicial system to secure the death of him who alone is the true Passover. God's plan to rescue his people from slavery. Here's the climax of the plan. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they're rejecting him and doing everything they can to get rid of him. Religion in and of itself is not something worth trusting. Take a look at these leaders. Take a look at history. All sorts of terrible things being done in the name of religion by religious people. All sorts of things have been done. All sorts of evil things have been done by religious authorities and covered up and hidden. You think of the scandals within the Catholic Church and the abuse and the suffering. And it's not just the Catholic Church, is it? Many other institutions as well. And not only that, but religion can also sometimes be an exercise in missing the points. That's true of many who are religious, many who claim to be Christians, very concerned and passionate about certain details, but miss the whole point of what Christianity is all about. What's at the centre of it all? It is right to ask the question, isn't it? Is there any of that in us as a church, as a Christian? Are we religious, but actually at heart there is no real love for God and no real love for people? Are we passionate about all the small details, all the small things we want done properly, and yet conveniently ignore huge things? Are we straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? Could it be said of us, we're obsessed with certain minor things down to the smallest detail, and yet we've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness and love? Read something John Piper said recently. He said this: we find ourselves not energized for any great cause, but always thinking about the way to maximize our leisure and escape pressure. Unconsciously, we have become very self-absorbed and oblivious and uncaring towards the pain and suffering in the world. Have we missed the point? Always good to keep examining ourselves. We don't just want to be religious. We want to be like Jesus. And there is a difference. So who can you trust? As we look at the passage here, it's not the Jewish religious leaders. As we look at our world, religion in itself is not the answer, not what we need to put our trust in. So let's think secondly about the political leaders. Land of Israel is under the control of the Roman Empire. Nearly 100 years before this time, a Roman general called Pompey marched his armies into Israel. And Rome was a city that conquered the world. This one city had this huge empire. So how do you govern an empire that's so big? Well, you govern it through governors. They divided the empire into different provinces, and then you stick a governor in charge of each province. He represents Rome, and they had different responsibilities, these governors, but they had two main jobs: collect the taxes, keep the money coming in, keep the peace, so there's no trouble. Collect the taxes, keep the peace. And the governor at this time was a man called Pontius Pilate. We know bits about him from history. He'd been governor here for about 11 years. And so perhaps as you look at him, you think maybe he's the guy we can trust. Maybe this is the power and authority we can look to and put our confidence in. So Jesus is taken from the house of Caiaphas and brought to the headquarters of Pilate. And just notice a few things about how Pilate behaves here. First of all, he doesn't care about people. He's got no concern for Jesus. Jesus is just small fry to Pilate. We know from history, Pilate is not a compassionate guy. And when they bring Jesus to him, he asks them what the charges are, and nothing's presented. So what does he do? Verse 31, Pilate says, "Take him yourself, judge him by your own law. You go and deal with this. Not my problem. I don't really care about this." No concern for Jesus. He's got no concern for the Jews either. Again, we know from history, Pilate did not have a good relationship with the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders. He almost seemed to enjoy offending them. You think, is he actually playing games with them here? He knows they want Jesus killed. He knows they don't have the authority to do it. So is he just kind of rubbing that in to them? I'm the only one with the power to do this. You go and deal with it. He knows they can't deal with it because they don't have the power to do that. He doesn't care about people. Not only that, he doesn't care about the truth. When Jesus talks about the truth, we'll come to that in a minute. Look how Pilate responds, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's a really interesting thing to say, isn't it? What does he mean by that? Sometimes when you see things written, you think, I wonder how he said that. Is that like the pained cry of a man who would love to know what the truth is? Or is that just like a throwaway line from a guy who doesn't care? It's just a cynical remark to bring the discussion to an end. I think it seems most likely this is just a dismissive thing from Pilate. Truth is not something we're going to waste time worrying about at this point. Doesn't care about people, doesn't care about the truth, doesn't care about justice. But what's Pilate's conclusion after this short conversation with Jesus? Verse 38, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. This guy's done nothing wrong. Certainly doesn't deserve to be crucified." So what's Pilate supposed to do? Release him. What does Pilate do? Releases Barabbas, a man he knows is guilty. And what does he do with Jesus? Chapter 19, verse 1. He took Jesus and flogged him. Isn't that tragic? He was a man with no genuine concern or care for people. It's not truth, it's not justice that's determining his actions. What is it? What's controlling what Pilate says and does? Well, it's just whatever works best for him. Now, we've not got time this morning, but it's actually fascinating to look at what other ancient sources say about Pilate. Helps us understand what his motives are and what his actions, why he's taking these actions. Pilate doesn't care about the Jews, so why doesn't he just let Jesus go? He knows Jesus is innocent. Well, remember his job? Two responsibilities. Collect the taxes, keep the peace. It's already been lots of tensions and problems since Pilate's been the governor. And if something kicks off now, if there's some kind of riot, especially with so many Jews in Jerusalem for Passover, Pilate's going to get hauled back to Rome and he's going to be fired. Are we just exaggerating the risk for Pilate? Well, actually, a few years later, something did kick off in Israel. Pilate was called back to Rome to answer for it, and we don't hear anything more about him in history after that. Political leaders or parties or institutions in and of themselves are not something worth putting all your trust in. That was true with Pilate. Now, we do need to be careful with the application here. In God's good design, we do have authorities, don't we? And they're for our benefits. We're to obey them, as long as it doesn't mean disobeying God. Many political leaders, many authorities do good things, and we are thankful for them. And yet, when we take a look at history, when we take a look at our country, don't we also see this kind of thing happening? Powerful leaders acting not out of concern for people, not out of concern what is true or what is right, but just acting in their own interests, whatever works best for them. Perhaps some of you this morning have come from countries where corruption is widespread. There are millions of people in poverty, while those in leadership steal more and more public money for themselves. Even here in our own country, don't we often see those in power acting for their own interests? Just do whatever it takes to get the top job. Change whatever it is they say or believe in order to get popularity and win votes. And it is worth asking the question, is there any of that in us? Any of that in us as a church or as Christians? What is it that's driving the things we say and do? Are we passionate about people? Are we passionate about the truth? Are we passionate about what is right and just? Are we willing to stand on that, whatever it costs us, however unpopular it makes us? Or are we actually just controlled by working for whatever we feel is in our best interests? What's going to make me more popular? What's going to make things more comfortable and easier for me? In our families, guys, the Bible is clear that we are the ones to take the lead. to be proactive and sacrificial and caring for the spiritual needs of our families. I wonder this morning, are you doing that? Or are you just passive and lazy and selfish, only ever thinking about what suits you, always taking the easy option? In our places of work, do we care about people? Or are we just climbing all over other people to get what we want? Are you a good boss? Are your employees glad they work for you? Do they see you as someone who's acting for their best interests and not just your own? Again, it's always good to keep examining ourselves, isn't it? We don't want to be like Pilate here. So who can you trust? As we look at this passage, it's not the religious leaders. It's not the political leaders. As we look at our world, religion in itself is not the answer, not what we need to put our trust in. Politics or governments or prime ministers or presidents are not our ultimate hope. Not where our confidence should be, not the ultimate answer to our problems or the problems of the world. So one more person for us to look at this morning, and that's Jesus. Now when you read this passage, when we're talking about powers and authorities to put your trust in, as you look at this scene, you can understand why we talk about the religious leaders. They've got huge power and influence. They're the ones who have arrested Jesus, who are trying him. You can understand why we talk about Pilate. He's the most powerful man in the whole region. But it seems very strange to include the prisoner here, doesn't it? The one who's tied up on trial and facing execution. But remember who this is? Remember John's great introduction? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So let's look at Jesus in these verses. How does he behave? What does he have to say for himself? Firstly, let's notice he's a king. That's the charge brought to Pilate. Verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, that's the charge that's brought to Pilate. This man is the king of the Jews. Now, remember that the tensions here. Israel has a long history. They've had some great kings in the past. Time of David, time of Solomon. These kind of golden periods in their history. And now they're under the power of the Romans. Pilate is very sensitive about any potential threat to that power. Any rebellion or revolution that begins is going to land him in trouble. And yet, this is hardly a kingly figure standing in front of him, is it? Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus has been up all night. He's been mistreated. He's been abused. I'm sure already he's looking very, very pathetic. You can just imagine the look on Pilate's face. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus talks about in his kingdom, and we'll see that in a moment. But Pilate says, so you are a king, verse 37. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. He is truly a king. And Jesus is not just a king who's weak and pathetic, having to bow before the religious leaders or the Roman governors because there's nothing he can do about it. No, this is the one through whom all things were made. The eternal Son of God become man. He's not just the king of the Jews, the king of one nation, or a king of one period in history for one time. This is the king of kings. This is the one who's come from God himself. This is the one who is God himself. And yet look how different this king is. Remember, the religious leaders are placing heavy burdens on people. No real love for God, no real love for people. The political leaders are cold and callous and self-interested. And here is the king of the universe who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Doesn't this chapter highlight just how beautifully different Jesus is? He's a king who's far more powerful than anyone else in the scene. He's got power these religious leaders and Pilate can't even begin to imagine or dream. He's got so much power he could crush the lot of them in a second. And yet he's a king who's so humble, so loving, he's here to lay down his life for his enemies. If you think about that, isn't that a king you can trust? With that kind of power, and yet with that kind of love, don't you want to follow a king like that? In this world that's so crazy and fragile and just full of all sorts of things that are, come crashing into our lives, don't you want to place your life and your eternal destiny into the hands of a king like that? Who's that powerful, but who's that loving? He's a king, but his kingdom is so different to the kingdoms of this world. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." It's not of this world. It's not from this world. It comes from another place. It comes from heaven. And because of that, his kingdom is so different to the kingdoms of this world. Its values are different. The way it spreads is different. Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting." That's how the kingdoms of the world spread, isn't it? That's how the Roman Empire spread, through weapons and violence. But when Peter drawn his sword to defend Jesus, what did Jesus say? "Peter, put your sword away. This kingdom is not from this world." But that doesn't mean it has nothing to do with this world now, that it's just some kind of heavenly thing. No, this kingdom makes a radical difference to the world now, because the power of this kingdom has broken in and begun. The Sermon on the Mount is all about how people in this kingdom live differently now in this time. So as followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to separate from the world or just blend in with the world. As citizens of Jesus' kingdom, we represent our King in this world. And that means living with his values and the priorities and power of his kingdom that's so radically different to everything else around us. Do you ever feel like you want to belong to something? Something that's bigger than your small life? Maybe some of you younger ones, as you look ahead and you think, what am I going to give my life to? I want to be part of something that's big and exciting. Something that's worth living for. Something that's even perhaps worth dying for. There is nothing bigger and better and nothing more exciting than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom of love and mercy and justice. It's a king who's majestic and glorious and kind and caring. And it's a kingdom that will be victorious over all. Do you want to be on the winning side? Join the Roman Empire, then you'll be on the winning side, won't you? Because the Roman Empire is going to last forever. That's perhaps what everyone was thinking. How did that turn out? Well, jump on an EasyJet flight and go and see the ruins. Which kingdom are you living for this morning? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Ever. Give your life to this king, this kingdom. Don't just sit at home watching church on YouTube. Come and join in and play an active role in his church with his kingdom people. Don't just be a Sunday morning Christian. Live out the values of this kingdom in every area of your life. Don't just chase the fleeting sinful pleasures that we can find of the here and now. Live for something that lasts forever. Live for a king who reigns forever. It's a king, it's a kingdom. And he is the one, finally, who is truth itself. That's a theme we've seen throughout John's gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14. "We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then that famous verse in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The religious leaders didn't care about truth. They're breaking all the rules. Political leaders didn't care about truth. They're just doing whatever works. And here is Jesus, the one who is the truth. The one who's come into the world to reveal the truth. He's the one who is the revelation of God, because he comes from God and because he is God. I had the opportunity on Friday morning to speak at Cripps School's Remembrance Service, which was just an amazing opportunity, like 1,000 people there, and I had 10 minutes to talk. And just before I was talking, one of the members of staff came and was chatting to me and asked where I was from and which church. And they said something like, how many did you get on a Sunday morning? And I said, roughly like our congregation. And they were very surprised. They said, you know, their contacts had just been with kind of a Methodist church, and it was just a handful of older people. So very surprised. In this day and age, it's very, very strange to get that many people coming to church, isn't it? He said. And, you know, kind of why is that? And I said, well, I think people are looking for truth. People want something solid to build their lives on, and Christianity is something that gives us that, because it's the truth. And we see here, don't we, in the midst of all of this, here is Jesus, the one who is the truth. You can know God because Jesus reveals him. You can have something solid and secure to live on and live for because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one that makes it possible for us to know the Father. And so here at the time of Passover, as the Jews celebrate God rescuing them from slavery all those years before, here stands Jesus, the great Passover lamb, about to give his life to take away the sins of the world. And here is Barabbas, who's sent free, and Jesus is sent to the cross, the innocent dying in place of the guilty, one man dying on behalf of the people. What a saviour. What a plan. What a king. What a kingdom. And here's the question for us all as we finish. Who can you trust? As you look to an authority or a power, who is it or what is it that you can put your trust in? And surely there is only one answer. It's this king. It's this kingdom. It's this truth. So listen to him. Obey him. Follow him. Trust him. You will not always understand what he's doing or why. The disciples looking on at this scene had no idea of what Jesus was doing. We will not always understand what he's doing or why. When I preached this sermon for the first time a few weeks ago in Trinity, it was a lady, a member of our church, whose five-year-old boy had just died in the congregation. It felt very real to say we will not always understand what God is doing. But you can know for sure he's good. Because look at him here. And you can know for sure he's in control, because look at him here. And you can know for sure he's working for your eternal good, because look at him here. And so you can trust him, even in the fiercest of storms. Let's pray together. Father, that is a huge question for us in our lives, in our world. Who can we trust? As we lift our eyes up, Father, and look at our lives and look at the future and look at our circumstances, and we think, Father, things are not in our control. Who can we trust to give us the security and the hope and the peace that we long for? Father, thank you for the reminder from this chapter that religion in itself was not the answer, or the political leaders were not the answer. And yet we thank you, compared to the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate and the way they behaved and the things they valued and the way they treated people, how beautifully different Jesus is. Lord, thank you that he is the king who is far more powerful than them, and yet instead of using people and burdening people and crushing people and just acting for his own selfish interests, we see he is the one who's humbled himself to the lowest point. There is no lower place to go than hanging on a cross in the Roman Empire, and yet we thank you he did that out of love for us. Lord, we pray that we will live our lives trusting in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those this morning, perhaps many here this morning, who have all sorts of confusing circumstances and don't know, Father, perhaps wondering what on earth you are doing and where you are. Lord, I pray that just seeing Jesus in this chapter will encourage them that you are good, you are powerful, you are working out your great plan, and we can trust you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see how awesome a king Jesus is, how big his kingdom is as well, and to see that Christianity is not just something for an hour on a Sunday morning, but this is something that's supposed to affect our whole lives We pray that we will truly live with Jesus being at the centre and the King who we listen to and follow. We pray that we will truly love the church, your kingdom people, and that we will give our lives to serve you by loving your people and being actively involved. And we pray as well that you will make us good representatives in a world that is so far away from you in its values and its priorities and in the way we live, that we pray we will truly be salt and light, that something of the love of Jesus in this chapter will be shown through our lives that will cause others to want to know about him for themselves. Lord, please use us. We feel very weak. We feel very pathetic, but we thank you that you are powerful. So be at work in us. Glorify your name through us. May King Jesus be seen and known and loved by us, by Cooper's Edge, by our country, by around the world. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.